Now let's continue on. Let's look at something that's very important for us to realize in how we can become more stable, more faithful, and it's brought out right here in verses 6 through 8. Because every one of us are going to have trials. And when they come, you say, "Oh Lord, why did you do this?" Well, we've all been warned they're going to come. So the answer should be, the question should be, "Lord, help me to handle this," you see. That's why the best preparation for difficult times is faith and conviction, which will give you strength to be able to think so you can know what you can do, and also give you the wisdom to do a little planning ahead of time, that you're not having to go down to the supermarket where they have riots and see if you can get something to eat. Yeah. Okay. Back to James, first chapter here. Okay. Verse 6. "But let him ask in faith," we already covered this, "not doubting at all, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. Do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." See? You cannot be halfway with God. See? And we do live in a Laodicean age. And I think unless we all admit we're Laodiceans from day one and repent, I mean, who has had everything given to them like we have this generation? It's just not the church, it's the whole age. See? So therefore, we need to be zealous in doing what God wants us to do after we repent, not be double-minded. "Well, I don't know about this. Well, should I?" You know, there are a lot of people out there today who are double-minded. Well, we want to be as much like the world as we can, but we want to be as close enough to God so in time of disaster he will help us. See? We can't be doing that. See? There are a lot of people with the trials that are currently coming upon the church right now today as we cover this sermon. And everyone is trying to figure out which church should they attend. And that's not the question. The question is, why is God bringing this correction? And God, how can I establish my relationship with you? Your relationship is not with the church. It's with God. So that'll help you get overcome being double-minded and unstable. Now, I have given a whole series in the Gospel of James. Matter of fact, the epistle here, Gospel, either one. We have a book called The General Epistles. And when I first started translating seriously, I began with the General Epistles, and we did Bible studies going through every word. The whole General Epistle series ended up being 79 Bible studies and sermons combined. So, I'll have to check with Jim and see if we have all those digitized. I think we're close to it. But you can get the book, General Epistles, and the whole series. Now, we don't send out 79 messages at once. We send out like James, and then later we send 1st and 2nd Peter, and then later we send you 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So I'm not going to go over every verse here in the book of James because of that. But let's come to the next one where there is the if. All right? Let's come here to verse 22. Nope, verse 19. "For this reason, my brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because man's wrath does not work out God's righteousness." Anytime you lose your temper, remember that. Repent, because you're not working out the righteousness of God. And I remember going through the church trials when we were going through them. And of course, they were so terrible, you know. I was laying awake one night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and things were so miserable. It was just my wife and I and our family, and that was it. There was nothing else left, and all of these men were mean and terrible and horrible to me, and so we just had to leave them. Okay. So I sat up in bed at 2 a.m. in the morning and said, "They can't do this!" As angry as could be. Then I sat there and I said, "Stupid, they have." Yeah. See, now the anger didn't work out the righteousness of God, but I can tell you years from that, that's clear back in 1983, that God has taken care of every one of those men who did what they did in his own way. God has taken care of them. See? So when something even disastrous happens, what do you do to those who have perpetrated it? You pray for them and ask for repentance, that they would repent. You repent of your anger. See? It ain't going to do any good to be angry and hold a grudge. What good is that going to do? You know? Just, you know, how stupid that was. I look at it now, sit up at 2 o'clock in the morning, say, "They can't do that." Yes, they already did it. See? See? So take that as an advantage to come close to God. See? Verse 21. So here's what we need to do. Concentrate on overcoming in your life. Therefore, having rid yourself of all filthiness and all the abounding wickedness and around you, don't be taken in by that, then in meekness, accept for yourselves the implanted word of God, which is able to save your lives. So you need the word of God in your heart and mind. See, that's what the new covenant is about. Hebrews 10:16, written in our hearts and in our minds, and who implants it into us? God does, see? That's conversion. After that, then he says, then be doers of the word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. See? It's not that we come to church and we're all inspired on the Sabbath, and bam, as soon as we leave and go home and we're back in the world, well, then we don't think of God until next Friday night. See? You know? A relationship with God is every day, prayer and study every day, see? And that's how you grow in grace and knowledge. Verse 23, because if, there it is, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man considering his natural face in a mirror. When he looks in and says, "Oh, yeah, that doesn't look too good," you know? Who, after looking at himself, went away and immediately forgot what he was like. You forget what you are as a human being, see? And especially if you are righteously indignant and having anger, you know you're right, see? But that doesn't work the righteousness of God. The Spirit of God does. The Word of God does. The doing of the word of God does, see? Now, verse 25, but the one who has looked into the perfect law of freedom and has continued in it, this one himself has not become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because you're cooperating with the work of God that he is doing in you. This one shall be blessed in his actions. All right, come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's see how Paul wrote of it then. Okay? No. Ephesians, the second chapter. Don't want to lead you astray. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Now we will see how all the apostles agree, though God inspired them to write each one in his own words what God wanted them to write. See, he doesn't take away from your personality. He converts and uses your personality. That's what he did with all the apostles. Now notice here in verse 8, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, just exactly what we've been talking about, correct? And this is especially not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now remember, what did Jesus say? I of my own self can do nothing. Now how much less we? See? Not of works that we can say, oh, yes, God, I've done this. Yes, God, I've done that. You know, like there was the famous apostle who said, well, I've been faithful so long, and I've mentioned this before, Satan has no more interest in me. Bam! And he lost his whole church after that he died. Not in here, okay? Comment was made, if that's the case, then Satan would come after him all the more. And that's exactly what happened. I was sitting in the Bible study when he said it. And I said to myself, uh-oh. Okay. Not of works, so that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship. See, God is working a work in us, and the greatest work that God is doing is not what a church is doing. That's the work of the ministry. But the greatest work that God is doing is what he's doing in us to become his very sons and daughters at the resurrection, see? Created. So you see, salvation is creation. That's why we need the relationship with God. That's why we need the Spirit of God, you see? That's why we need to be doers of the Word, motivated by the implanted Word. And we will be blessed in our actions, you see? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Now, James writes it just a little bit differently, doesn't he? Yes. Now, verse 26 and 7, I'm not going to get into religion, okay? Because we have five sermons, Why God Hates Religion. We have those on one CD. You can order it. Okay. And it goes back to what I told you last week. Remember I said I want all of you to read the book of Job? Goes back to what Job was. Job was religious because he did everything outward. And that's what religious means here, or religion means here. We just read that it has to be inward. Okay. Now, let's continue on in chapter 2. So let's go on with this and let's see what we have here. Let's begin right in verse 1. My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We're to love all the brethren. See? And I remember when there was this famous evangelist, the golden voice. No one knew that he was also the golden whoremonger and philanderer either. But he had his little clique of friends, and he would have them around him all the time. And at the college that they had at that time, they had a handball court. And so when it came time for he and his friends to have the handball court, whoop, no one else could go in there, only play with them. Okay? Then afterwards, they would go up in the lounge, and they would drink beer and tell dirty jokes. See? And then when anyone would look upon them and wonder, well, wonder what's going on? They would, in disdain, you know, and dismissive and, you know, lift themselves above and so forth. See, that's what they were doing. You're not to do that. See, we're to love each other as Christ has loved us. Not have respect of persons. Now then, he shows this in verse 2, and this becomes important to understand the time frame when this was written. Verse 2, now then, if a man comes into your synagogue, now if you have a King James, it says assembly, But the Greek word there is synagoge, meaning synagogue, because it was written to whom? The 12 tribes who were scattered abroad, or in the dispersion, right? Okay. Now he shows how not to have respect of persons. Now then, if a man comes into your congregation wearing gold rings and dressed in splendid apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in lowly apparel, and you give preference to the one who is wearing the splendid apparel, and say to him, seat yourself here in the best place, and say to the poor man, stand over there, sit here under my footstool. Okay? Then have you not passed judgment among yourselves, and have made yourselves judges with evil opinions? Who may have the most humble and contrite heart? The rich man who comes waltzing in with all of his goodness and his gold and his, you know, his dress. Look at folks, here I am. Or the other man who's dressed in humble dress and comes in and says, oh, I'm so thankful to be here and, you know, be in the presence of God. See? Who is God respecting? We are not to be passing judgment on people because of how they look and what they wear, etc. Because is God looking to the attire, or is God looking to the heart? Now, we should dress the best that we can, but that doesn't mean that we make, you know, make it the, as the world would say, the Easter parade. See, God wants us to dress properly, adequately, but is righteousness equated with how you dress? Of course not. For example, if a woman is going to poison someone, she makes herself the best that she can be, right? So he won't suspect her evil motive within. Now, that's what happened. If you watch the history of, who's that, the Hungarian? The one that Rush Limbaugh says that, Attila the Hun.
Yeah.
Okay, Attila the Hun. The history of it was that he came into a village and killed all but this one young girl in the family. And then she was taken off to be one of the servants in Attila the Hun's headquarters. And in her heart, she's going to have revenge. So as she grew and developed, she let herself be attracted to Attila the Hun so that he would be attracted to her. To make a long story short, he ended up marrying her because he couldn't do without her, and she went along with the whole scheme with full zeal because on their wedding night, she poisoned him. So you never know what's in a person's heart, and you can't judge it by how they appear. Now, we can know people by their fruits, by what they produce spiritually. Okay? Now, here's why. Verse 5, my beloved brethren, listen. Did not God himself choose the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Yes, he did. What is the calling? How did Paul express that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter? He says, you see, you're calling, brethren, right? How that not many wise, not many noble, not many highborn, see, are called. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you? And do they not drag you into courts? Now, what are we also dealing with here? We are dealing with a combined congregation of converted and unconverted, right? Because it's a Jewish synagogue. You may have converts there, and you may have some attending who are following Judaism more than they're following Christianity, you see. So he goes on saying here, verse 7, do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? Now, this could also be rich people outside the synagogue. the ones who hire you to work, etc. Verse 8, but if you are truly keeping the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, see, there it is, you are truly keeping the royal law. Now, another thing about Protestantism that I have found is this. They don't like to read the scriptures which talk about commandment keeping or the law. And that's because they're viewing the law from the outside, not from the inside out. Which basically shows, and in doing the series that I did, Quitting Church, and in the soon-coming book, Lord, What Should I Do?, Protestantism no longer has even the Spirit of God with them, except in very rare cases. And that is because they for so long have neglected and put down the law and said you don't have to keep it. See? So that's why God's grace and commandment keeping is important, that you understand it must come from a converted heart and mind, from within, like James says, the implanted word. Okay? Now notice how he follows this up here in verse 9. But if you have respect of persons, you are practicing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors, because you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not loving the brethren as Christ has loved us. See? Now that's practicing sin. So then he makes a statement. Now here's another if. For if anyone keeps the whole law but sins in one aspect, he becomes guilty of all. So the Protestants say, well, no one can keep the law, so you don't have to keep it. We don't have to do anything about it because no one can keep it. The answer is, yes, you can keep it with the Spirit of God. So this is also showing the problems of the conversion of those who are double-minded. This is showing the problems of the unconverted who have not yet come to understand. This is also showing the problems of the converted that they can't be acting like and practicing things like the unconverted. Verse 11, for he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And how do you murder? From within. Jesus said hatred, right? If you hate your brother. That's what John wrote. Boy, we're trampling on a lot of toes here today, aren't we? Not here in the congregation, but, you know, those who are going to hear this. So then he shows speak and in this manner behave as those who are about to be judged by the law of freedom. We're all going to be judged by the law of God. All right. Now let's come to chapter 2 here, and let's pick it up in verse 14. No, verse 13. Oh, we'll just go right on. I didn't realize we got that far here. Okay. For the one who is dealt without mercy will be judged without mercy. Always remember that. You always give mercy and forgiveness. How many times a day did Peter ask? Lord, 7 times a day? Jesus said, no, I say to you 70 times 7. Okay? Because the time will come when you need mercy, I need mercy, and if we haven't been merciful, we're not going to receive it. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, why? Even though we're to have righteous judgment, which is another entirely different subject. But why does mercy triumph over judgment? Because it leads to repentance. And that's what God is interested in. In repentance. And repentance leads to what? Change. And change leads to what? conversion. And conversion leads to what? Faith and hope and love, doesn't it? Yes. Now, verse 14, we have some ifs here. My brethren, what good does it do if anyone says he has faith and does not have works? Is faith able to save him? Well, we need faith for salvation, but what does this tell us? Faith requires works. You have to do something. Now, we could go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and every example that Paul gives there, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that was righteous. By faith, Enoch was transported because they were hunting him down because he was speaking the truth of God. By faith, Noah built an ark. Now, it wasn't 120 years because he started in his 500th year. No, it, yeah, what was it, 500th year? I'd have to go back and look. We'll look at it. But the flood came in his 600th year, okay? But he built the ark. See, the flood was going to come regardless of what Noah would do. And if he didn't obey God, God would have raised someone else up to do it. So every time it is, you have faith, it requires work. It requires action, see? You believe in God, then obey him. You believe in his commandments, then keep them. You believe in the Sabbath, then observe it. And use it as a spiritual tool to grow in grace and knowledge, see? That's what God wants us to do. So he gives a very simple example. We can all understand this. Now then, if there be a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, shut the door, go in the house, and sit down in front of your warm fireplace, okay? And does not give to them the things necessary for the body, what good is it? It isn't. In the same way also, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Now, just like this Sabbath Sunday controversy, every Sunday keeping preacher knows that the Bible only teaches the Sabbath. If they don't, they're truly deluded. Okay? But they don't have the faith. They claim they have faith, but they don't have the faith to change and keep the Sabbath. You see? You could have many other examples there. Now, this next verse is very interesting because the King James does not translate it correctly because this is a challenge to faith. So here is the correct translation. But someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. Because whatever amount of faith you have, you will have the equivalence of the works. So if your works do not prove your faith, what he's saying is, you don't have faith. But everybody believes. Let's go back and rehearse a few things from Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And his life acts upon that belief which is faith. But he doesn't have faith to do what is right, so his faith of not doing what is right are his works or evil works. You can look at it another way. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So his works are based upon that. Now, if you love God, your works will be based upon that. If you have faith in God and believe him, your works will be based on that. Okay? So then, we'll go ahead and finish this right here. So he mentions, going on here, verse 19, do you believe that God is one, or there is one God? You do well to believe this. That's a good start. However, what category are you in? Are you counted as faithful because you believe that God exists? What do we read in Hebrews 11:6? The one who comes to God must believe that he exists. That is, in everything that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he's writing this, you see. If you believe there is one God and you don't act upon that, he's saying, even the demons believe and tremble in fear because they know what their judgment is. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, there are two things that are talked about with the faith of Abraham. The one that Paul talks about is the faith of when God took Abraham out when he was establishing his covenant with him and said, now look to the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them. Okay? Well, obviously, he couldn't do that. And God said to him, so shall your seed be. So he believed the Lord because there was no work to do. In the case of Isaac, which it's talking about here, God said, take your only son Isaac, one whom you love, and go to a mountain of Moriah that I will show you and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now then he had something to do. So this is what he is talking about here. And why did he do it? A lot of people say, well, why would God require that of Abraham? Well, to test his faith, number one. To know whether he would do what God said, number two. But it's recorded in Hebrews 11 that he did so because he counted God able to raise him from the dead. Because he was conceived when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. So that's as good as from the dead. So he said, all right, I believe in God. He's able to raise him from the dead. So he went out and did exactly what God said. Okay? Now let's look at it here. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, by the work which he was commanded to do? God intervened. And you know the rest of the story. Stopped him from slaying Isaac and replaced it with a substitutionary sacrifice. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? So you see that faith was working together with his works. He believed God and acted upon what God said. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, now Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The two go together. Now let's look at it this way. We all know what water is, H2O, right? Two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen together makes water. And isn't it interesting that both of them separately can produce fire? But when combined together in water, can put out fire. Okay? They work together just like that. Now, in the same manner also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works after receiving the messengers? She sent them out a different way. Now, here's quite a verse. We could add a lot to it, but we won't do it at this time. We'll just end it here. For as the body without the spirit is dead, in the same way also faith without works is dead. Now, have you ever seen someone who's on life support, but there are no brain waves? The reason there are no brain waves is because they have died. When they die, the spirit has gone back to God. They're keeping the body alive for organ transplants. So they have it breathing, they keep the temperature up, and they feed it for a while. But it's still dead. Okay? You have got to have the spirit of man in you to have life. So likewise, with the spirit of God, if you don't have faith and the works of God and his workmanship, then faith is dead. Well, you say, oh, well, I believe in the Sabbath, but hey, I got to go to this ball game today. Hey. Oh, I know the Bible says I'm not to eat unclean meats, but I got to have my pig. Oh, I know that the Bible doesn't sanctify Christmas or Halloween or New Year's anywhere, but those are so much fun. See? You don't believe in God. You have to have the works. Okay, well, we've made some progress on the if clauses in James, so we'll end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.